Superiority of prophets. Prophets hold a general degree of superiority over all human beings. Consequently, the Quran at one place, after mentioning some prophets, has said, "And to each we bestowed superiority over mankind." Surah 6, verse 86. However, at another place, the Quran has clarified that these prophets amongst themselves, especially the messengers or Rasul, among them also hold relative superiority over one another in some aspect. Among these messengers we have exalted some above others, such that to some God spoke directly, others he raised to a lofty status in some other capacity, and at the end gave Jesus, son of Mary, manifest signs and helped him through the Holy Spirit. Surah 2 verse 253. It is evident from this that God conversed with Moses sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In this particular aspect, he was superior to other prophets. Jesus sallallahu alaihi wasallam was given manifest signs and was helped through the Holy Spirit, and in this aspect was superior to others. In a similar manner, other prophets were blessed with some aspects of relative superiority. About himself, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is reported to have said, "I have been given superiority over other prophets in 6 things. 1. I have the ability to say what is comprehensive and concise. 2. I have been helped by means of striking awe in my enemies. 3. Spoils of war have been allowed to me. 4. The earth has been made a mosque for me and a means to obtain purity also. 5. I have been sent as a prophet to all mankind. 6. The chain of prophethood has culminated on me." Reference Muslim Al-Jamil Sahih 213, number 1167. This then is the correct attitude in expressing superiority over the prophets. At times, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has also warned people about it. Once a companion radiallahu ta'ala anhu addressed him as, "O the best of mankind." At this he replied, "Such is Abraham." Once someone asked him, "Who is the most honorable of men?" He replied, "Joseph the prophet, who is son of a prophet, who is the son of another prophet, who is the son of Abraham." Reference Al-Bukhari Al-Jami Al-Sahih 559, number 3353, and Muslim Al-Jami Al-Sahih 1045, number 6161. Once when a Muslim mentioned in his oath the superiority of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam over the rest of the world, a Jew responded, "I swear by the being who blessed superiority to Moses over the rest of the world." When the Muslim heard these words, he got infuriated and slapped the Jew. When the Jew complained to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the latter said, "Do not regard Moses to be inferior to me. At the day of judgment, when I will come out of the state of unconsciousness, he will be holding one corner of the throne. He would perhaps not be unconscious or would come to senses before me." Reference Al-Bukhari Al-Jami Al-Sahih 388, number 2412. So clear is the guidance of religion on this issue. However, followers of prophets have seldom adhered to it. In fact, they adopted an entirely wrong attitude in place of it, because of which biases and prejudices estranged them from one another. So much so, severe animosity developed between them, which resulted in clashes and conflicts. Imam Amin Hassan Islahi writes, "The attitude adopted by the followers of their respective prophets is that whatever prophet they professed belief in, they regarded him alone to possess all qualities in their ultimate form, which a human being can possibly have, and accepting any degree of preeminence for other prophets was deemed contrary to their beliefs. As a result of this bigotry and bias, each nation of prophets became confined in its own shell, and the means of benefiting from the guidance and blessings of other prophets were closed on it. If people had adopted the right attitude, then every prophet would have been their prophet, and every guidance would have been their guidance, and they would also have benefited from the final guidance which was revealed in the form of the Quran." The following verse of Surah Bani Israel also alludes to this fact. "And we also made certain prophets superior to others, and to David we gave the Psalms." Surah 17, verse 55. Obeying the prophets. An obvious outcome of professing faith in a prophet is that he should be obeyed at the behest of God. The Almighty Himself has made it very clear in His book that a prophet is not merely to be revered, he is to be obeyed also. He is not sent that people merely regard him to be a prophet and then leave him aside. He is not merely one who counsels and preaches, he is a guide who must be obeyed. The very objective of his coming is that whatever guidance he provides in all affairs of life must be followed without any hesitation. The Almighty says, "And whichever messenger we sent forth was sent so that he be obeyed by God's directive." Surah 4, verse 64. The reason for this is that God does not directly interact with his servants. He gives guidance through prophets and messengers. No doubt the real objective is to obey God. However, the means through which he can be obeyed is by obeying his prophets. In verses such as, "He who obeys the messenger in fact obeyed God," Surah 4, verse 80, and others of similar meaning, the Almighty has alluded to this reality. He has also stated the ultimate limit to which a prophet needs to be obeyed. People must wholeheartedly and without any hesitation accept his decision in disputes which arise among them. "I swear by your Lord that they cannot be believers until they accept your decision in their disputes, and whatever you decide they submit to without any unwillingness of their hearts." Surah 4, verse 65. Imam Amin Hassan Islahi writes, "The Almighty has sworn by himself and said that these people cannot be regarded as believers until they accept Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam as their arbitrator in all disputes which arise among them. And at the same time, there comes a mental change in them that they accept his verdict without any hesitation whatsoever, and with full willingness of the heart and without any reservation consign themselves to him. Obeying a prophet is tantamount to obeying God. Hence the obligation imposed on them is not merely to follow him outwardly, but from the depth of their hearts too." Reference Ibid, Volume 2, 329. Thus, obeying the Prophet ﷺ is not merely a ritual. The Quran requires from a believer to obey him with the spirit of following him, and with full sincerity and full reverence and devotion. If a person wants to achieve God's love, he has to obey and follow the Prophet ﷺ. Tell them, "If you love God, follow me. God will love you and forgive your sins. And you know this well, that God is most forgiving and ever merciful." Surah 3, verse 31. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has explained this reality in various ways. In one narrative, he is reported to have said, "The faith in a person does not stand validated unless he prefers me to his father, sons, and all others." The etiquette taught to the Bedouin tribes that had come from the nearby areas of Medina regarding their interaction with the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ also clearly highlights the status of a prophet. "Believers, do not give preference to your opinion before God and his prophet. Have fear of God. Indeed, God hears and knows all. Believers, do not raise your voices above the voice of the prophet, nor address him in a loud voice as you do to one another, lest your deeds should come to nothing and you are not even aware of this. Remember, those who speak gently in the presence of God's prophet are the very people whose hearts God has chosen for nurturing piety. For them is forgiveness and a great reward." Surah 49, verses 1-3. Imam Amin Hassan Islahi writes, "These verses instruct the Muslims about the etiquette which must necessarily be observed by them before the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They say that those who keep their voices subdued in the presence of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam are the ones whom the Almighty has chosen for nurturing piety in their hearts." The word which is used to refer to the phrase "to test" here actually encompasses the meaning of the word which is used to refer to "select" or of some similar word. It is evident from this that not every heart is appropriate before God for cultivating and fostering the seed of piety. He, in fact, selects hearts for this purpose by putting them through a trial, and the real basis of his selection in this trial is whether a person has sincere emotions of obedience and true humility towards the Prophet ﷺ. The more a person has these things, the more is he blessed with piety, and the more a person is devoid of them, the farther away is he from piety. The mention of raising one's voice, as we have referred to before, is as an indicator of one's inner self. A person who tries to raise his voice over that of some other person actually counts himself superior to him. This attitude closes the doors to access the knowledge and wisdom of others. If a student adopts this attitude before his teacher, then he will deprive himself from what he can learn from him. Similarly, if someone adopts this attitude with the messenger of God, he will not only deprive himself from the prophetic guidance, but also from the God-granted urge to do so because a messenger is a representative of God. Reference Amin Hassan Islahi, Tadabbari Quran, Volume 7, 489. Intercession of the Prophets. The real obligation of a prophet is to warn people of the fate, good or bad, that awaits them in the hereafter. However, besides this, he also intercedes for his people before God. When a person wants to seek forgiveness from the Almighty, then joining him in beseeching God for this forgiveness is called intercession. This is the real meaning of intercession. Thus, without a person first taking the initiative in seeking forgiveness from God, it has no basis. A person who intercedes for someone is one who seeks forgiveness together with him, and is another voice raised for this purpose, and he in fact becomes a mean for him in imploring and supplicating before God. The Quran says, "And when they are told, 'Come, God's messenger will seek forgiveness for you,' they wave their heads and you see them drawing away in arrogance." Surah 63, verse 5. The first instance of intercession arises when a person professes faith. A prophet seeks forgiveness for him. The second instance arises when he commits a sin and after repenting seeks forgiveness from God. The hypocrites of the times of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam were at one instance urged by God to seek forgiveness from God themselves and also request the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to do so if they wanted to repent from their sins. If they asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam for this, then this would be instrumental in directing God's mercy towards them. The Quran says, "And if they, having wronged themselves, had come to you and sought God's forgiveness, and the messenger had also sought God's forgiveness for them, they would have certainly found God forgiving and merciful." Surah 4, verse 64. At various places, the Quran has urged people to seek forgiveness from the Almighty. In Surah 39, verse 53, and Surah 12, verse 87, it is said, "My servants, if you have wronged your souls, do not lose hope of my mercy. Your Lord is most forgiving and ever merciful. If you turn to him, he will forgive your sins." Remember, believers never lose hope of his mercy. The Almighty has also explained his law about accepting repentance in Surah 4, verses 17 to 18. A person should repent as soon as he can after he commits a sin. This is because he never punishes people who, while being overcome with emotions, commit a sin and then repent immediately. However, he does not forgive people who deeply indulge in sin all their lives and when they see death approaching, start to repent and seek forgiveness from the Almighty. A little deliberation on the contents of these verses shows that the Almighty has not mentioned what will happen to people who, after sinning, do not repent immediately, yet do not delay repentance till their death. It is these people about whom one can expect intercession. Thus the Quran has affirmed this, and has also negated all the incorrect views that people formed about intercession which actually contradicts God's justice and his reward and punishment for people. The first thing asserted is that only God has the authority of intercession. Without his permission, no one can intercede for anyone, so much so, even the angels who are very close to him cannot take the initiative in saying anything on their own. Thus, it is essential to first please God so that intercession is allowed by him and then also accepted. Have they chosen others besides God to intercede for them? Tell them, can they intercede even if they have no power nor understanding? Tell them, only God has authority over intercession. His rule extends over the heavens and the earth. Then to him shall you be returned. Surah 39, verses 43 to 44. And they say, "The merciful has children. Glory be to God. They are but his honored servants. They do not speak first before him and obey only his directives." Surah 21, verses 26 to 27. The second thing in this regard is that even after being permitted by God to speak, intercession shall be possible only for those about whom God pleases. No one shall be able to say anything about anyone out of his own will. He knows what is before them and behind them, and they intercede for none except those whom he permits and tremble in awe of him. Surah 21, verse 28. On that day, no intercession will avail except for him who is allowed by the merciful, and words about that person are acceptable to him. He knows what is before them and behind them, and their knowledge cannot truly embrace him. Surah 20, verses 109 to 110. The third thing is that the person who is acceptable to God to be interceded for, about him too whatever will be allowed to be said, would be the absolute truth. On that day only they will speak whom the Merciful permits, and they will say the truth. Surah 78, verse 38. This is the point of view of the Quran regarding intercession. All narratives on this topic should be understood in the light of this view of the Quran, and anything which contradicts this view should be ignored regarding it to be the handiwork of the narrators. Finality of prophethood. For centuries, prophets continued to come in every nation. The purpose of their advent was to communicate the truth to such an extent before their addressees that they are left with no excuse to reject it. When the arrangement of this conclusive communication of the truth became possible, at the global level by the manifestation of God's reward and punishment in this world, the process of prophethood was terminated forever. It began with Adam sallallahu alaihi wasallam until the time came when in one branch of the descendants of Abraham sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Ishmaelites, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam arrived, and the Quran declared that he was the final prophet, and after him there would be no prophet or messenger. Although this was evident from the predictions of various prophets, but it was mentioned in the Quran at the instance when the Almighty asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to marry the divorced wife of Zayd ibn al-Haritha radiyallahu ta'ala anhu. This directive was given to reform an evil custom of the Jahiliyyah period regarding adopted children. Consequently, it was said that since he is the last prophet, it is essential that this evil custom be set right through him. Had there been another prophet after him, the Almighty could possibly have delayed this matter. Since this was not to be the case, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam had to fulfill this responsibility. Muhammad is the father of no man among you, but he is the prophet of God, and the seal of the prophets, and God has knowledge of all things. Surah 33, verse 40. One expression used in this verse is Khatam al-Nabiyyin. The word Khatam in Arabic means a seal. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is called the seal of the prophets in this verse. When this word is used the way it is here, it always means to close and seal something. Here too, it means that through Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the institution of prophethood has been sealed. There is now no possibility of the advent of any further prophet or messenger. No doubt a seal is also used to testify to something. Linguistic principles dictate that here this word cannot in any way be used in this meaning. However, if someone insists that the word has been used in this meaning, and if for the sake of discussion we accept this view, then too the result would be no different. In this case, the verse would mean that without his testimony, no one's prophethood can be accepted. No doubt that we profess faith in prophets prior to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam because of his own testimony about them. And this is also a reality that he has neither foretold the advent of any prophet after him, nor given such a testimony. In fact, he has repeatedly declared in clear and explicit words that he himself is the last of the prophets. Furthermore, he has also made it clear that not only the rank and position of prophethood has been terminated, its essence has also been terminated. Thus, no possibility remains for a person to receive divine revelations or visions, or to converse and come in contact with God. After the termination of the institution of prophethood, all these things have ended too. The following are the sayings of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in this regard. Leaders of the Israelites were their prophets. When one prophet would pass away, another would succeed him. But there will be no prophet after me, there will only be successors. Reference Al-Bukhari Al-Jami' Al-Sahih 581-582, number 3455. I and the prophets before me can be likened to a person who constructed a beautiful building, but in a corner there was a gap for a brick. People would roam around this building and express their wonder on it, and would ask, "Why was this brick not placed at its place?" He said, "I am that brick, and I am the seal of the prophets." Nothing remains of prophethood except for things which give glad tidings. They asked, "What are these?" He replied, "Good dreams." Belief in divine books. Believers, have faith in God and His Messenger, in the book He has revealed to His Messenger, and also in the book He has previously revealed, and remember that he who denies God, His angels, His books, and his prophets, and the last day has strayed far. Surah 4 verse 136. Just as the Almighty has sent prophets to guide mankind, similarly he has revealed his books to these prophets for this purpose. The purpose of these books is that people have with them the written guidance of God in his very word so that they can judge between what is right and what is wrong through these books and are able to resolve their differences through them. And in this manner, they are able to adhere to the truth regarding their religion. The Quran says, "And with these prophets, he sent down his book as the decisive truth, so that it may settle these differences between people." Surah 2 verse 213. "And with these messengers we sent down our book, which is the judge between the right and the wrong, so that through it people are able to adhere to justice regarding religion." Surah 57 verse 25. At this point of time, the anthology of books found in the Bible shows that apparently these books were given to each and every prophet in some form or the other. Just as Surah 87 verse 19 of the Quran mentions the Torah and the Gospel, it also refers to the scripture of Abraham sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The above quoted verses, Surah 2 verse 213 and Surah 57 verse 25, also corroborate this premise. All these books are books of God. Thus, the Quran requires of the Muslims to broadly profess faith in these books without any discrimination. Out of these, however, four books occupy exceptional importance: the Torah, the Psalms, the Gospel, the Quran. The following paragraphs introduce these books. The Torah. The Torah was revealed to Moses sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It is generally thought to be composed of five books which are found at the beginning of the Bible and which are called the Pentateuch. They are Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. A deep deliberation on these books shows that the content of the first four books is historical nation in which the Torah is found in the chronological order, and in Deuteronomy the Torah has been arranged in the form of a book, in the same manner as the Quran was. In its present shape, it was probably compiled in the 5th century BC. However, the way the Prophet Jesus sallallahu alaihi wasallam has referred to it, one can say that it has its corroboration to some extent. The Hebrew text of the Torah, which is now found in manuscripts and published form, is called the Masoretic text. It is generally accepted that besides this text, there were other variants also in ancient times, and at places there were important differences between them. The Samaritan Pentateuch, and especially the oldest version of the Torah, from the Greek Septuagint, shows evidence of these differences. The guidance of God provided by the prophets to mankind has two categories: the Sharia, or the law, and the Hikmah, or the wisdom. It is the Sharia which constitutes the major portion of the Torah, and thus it is named so on this basis. The Quran calls it the guidance for the Israelites in Surah 17 verse 2, and the detail of everything in Surah 6 verse 154. The Quran also says that it contains the directive of God in Surah 5 verse 43. It is guidance and light, Surah 5 verse 44, and is mercy for the people, Surah 7 verse 154. No doubt the Quran, Surah 5 verse 13, also mentions the interpolations of the Jews. However, this also is a reality that it broadly corroborates its version, which was available with the Jews in the times of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Psalms. The Psalms is the name of the book revealed to David sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It is a collection of hymns which are called Psalms. The book of Psalms now found in the Bible has five books and 150 Psalms. Although Psalms attributed to other people have also found their way in this collection, but a discerning mind can feel the grandeur of a divine discourse in hymns about which it has been specified that they are from David sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Like the Gospel, it is the Hikmah which constitutes the Psalms, and the Quran corroborates it as a book revealed by God. The Gospel. The Gospel was revealed to Jesus sallallahu alaihi wasallam. One of the primary objectives of his advent was to give glad tidings of the last prophet. The word Gospel means good news, and on this very basis it has been named so. As has been the case of divine scriptures, it too was revealed piecemeal, keeping in view the needs of preaching and propagation. Before it could be compiled in the form of a book, Jesus sallallahu alaihi wasallam was lifted from this earth because of the rebellious and arrogant behavior of his people. Thus, it is not an arranged book, but independent orations and speeches which have reached later generations through oral tradition and written memorandums. Many years later, when people started to compile the biography of Jesus sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the form of booklets, these orations were appropriately inserted at various places. These booklets are called the Gospels. In the early days of Christianity, they were present in large number. In 382 AD, the leaders of the Christian Church under Pope Damasus selected four of them and abandoned the others and regarded them to be apocryphal. In the Bible, we find the four Gospels according to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They were originally written in Greek, whereas the language of Jesus, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, was Aramaic, and he delivered his speeches and sermons in this language. The authors of these Gospels converted to Christianity much later than Jesus, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and none of these was written before 70 AD, and the Gospel, according to John, was perhaps written a century after Jesus, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in the city of Ephesus in Asia Minor. In spite of this, the sermons, parables, and speeches that are found in these Gospels are so conspicuous in divine grandeur that any person aware of the style of divine literature cannot deny them. Thus, it can safely be said that a greater part of the Gospel in which the Quran asks us to profess faith is preserved in these biographical booklets. The Quran. This was revealed to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the last prophet of God. It is regarded as the mizan, or scale that tells good from evil, and the furqan, or distinguisher between good and evil, by the Almighty in the Quran itself, as said in Surah 42, verse 17, and Surah 25, verse 1. And a muhaimin on the previous scriptures. The word muhaimin is an adjective formed from the words which mean a guardian and a protector. It means that the Quran is the real, authentic, and trustworthy version of the Book of God. Thus, in matters of religion, everything accepted or rejected shall be decided under the guidance of the light provided by it. And, O Prophet, we have revealed to you the book with the truth in confirmation of the book before it, and standing as a guardian over it. Therefore, give judgment among them according to the guidance revealed by God, and do not yield to their whims by swerving from the truth revealed to you. Surah 5, verse 48. It consists of 114 surahs, most of which form pairs with regard to their contents. They are composed in seven sections in accordance with the sequence of the preaching endeavor of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Its language is Arabic, and it has been revealed to the heart of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam with the directive of God. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam presented it to his people, and from them it was transferred through the consensus and through the verbal and written perpetuation of the Muslims. Consequently, in divine literature, this is the only book about which it can be said with full certainty that it is present with us in its original form, shape, language, and arrangement without the slightest bit of change. The way it has been transmitted through tawatur, or perpetuation, is a miracle in itself, because this is the only book in this world which, even at this time, can be read out verbatim from its beginning to the end by thousands who have memorized it. History tells us that in the last 1400 years, this mode of transmission has not ceased for a single day. It is evident from this that it is the Almighty who has made arrangements to protect the Quran. He says, "It was we that revealed the reminder, and shall ourselves preserve it." Surah 15, verse 9. A similar verse reads, "And there is no doubt that it is a mighty scripture. Falsehood cannot reach it, neither from in front of it, nor from behind it. It is a revelation from a wise and glorious God." Surah 41, verses 41-42. The various aspects of protection of the Quran towards which this verse alludes to are explained thus by Imam Amin Ehsan Islahi. First, during the time of revelation of the Quran, the Almighty made arrangements that the devils are unable to interfere in the process of divine revelation in any way, although there is a permanent arrangement to prevent the devils from eavesdropping and listening to divine matters. But, during the time of the revelation of the Quran, special arrangements were made in preventing devils from meddling in revelations in any way, so that nothing is able to enter the Quran from in front of it. Second, the angel which the Almighty selected to reveal the Quran has been called by the Quran in Surah 81 verse 20-21 as the one endued with power, held in honor before the Lord of the throne, obeyed in heavens, moreover trustworthy. In other words, The angel is so powerful that evil spirits cannot overpower him. He is the head of all angels, and he cannot forget anything. Whatever is entrusted to him by the Almighty, he fully protects. There is not a semblance of a chance that the slightest of change can take place in the revelation entrusted to him. He has a very high rank before the Almighty, which shows that he is ahead of all other creatures as far as abilities are concerned. It is obvious that all this elaborate arrangement has been made to close the doors to any evil entering the Quran from its very origin. Third, the very person who was entrusted with the Quran was firstly the best of human beings in all respects, and secondly, the responsibility of memorizing, arranging, and safeguarding the Quran was taken up by the Almighty. To acquire this Quran, O Prophet, do not move our tongue hastily over it. Indeed, upon us is its collection and recital. So when we have recited it, follow this recital of ours. Then upon us is to explain it wherever need be. Surah 75, verse 16 and 19. It is evident from various narratives that whatever text of the Quran would be revealed to Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his close companions radiallahu ta'ala anhu would memorize it. In every Ramadan, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would read it out to Gabriel or listen from him so that no possibility of any error or omission should remain, and this reading out or listening to would be according to the sequence the Almighty had arranged it. Also evident from certain narratives is that in the last Ramadan of his life, this mutual presentation of the Quran took place twice. Then in this very arrangement and recital the whole of the Quran was written down, and later the rightly guided caliph sent its copies to various cities. This elaborate treatment was not received by any of the previous scriptures, and about the Torah, no one knows that when its constituent scriptures were assembled and who was responsible for this task. Fourth, the Quran is a miracle with regard to its eloquent selection of words and the meanings they convey. And so distinct is it in this aspect to other discourses that they cannot match it. So much so, the words of the Prophet ﷺ himself, who was the recipient of the Quran and as the most eloquent among everyone, could not rival it. Thus there is no possibility that any extraneous addition be made into it. Consequently, works of people who have dared to answer the challenge of the Quran to bring something similar to it are preserved in history and literature. If a person compares them with the Quran, he will notice the same difference between them as between a pearl and a pebble. In this manner, it is as if the doors to any adulteration from the rear too have been closed. Fifth, together with a promise of protecting the Quran, the Almighty has also promised to protect and safeguard its language till the Day of Judgment. Because of the fact that the languages of some divine scriptures became extinct, a lot of changes and interpolations were introduced by way of translations, and we have no clue about them now. However, the real language of the Quran is safe and sound, and will remain so till the Day of Judgment. Hence, there is no possibility of any evil creeping into it by way of translations and commentaries. If anyone tries to introduce some evil in it, men of learning can easily sift it out by testing it against the original text. Reference Amin Hasan Islahi, Tadabburi Quran, Volume 7, 113.